All right, come on, 10:30. You excited to be in church this morning? This is very unconvincing. Come on, are you excited to be in church this morning? Anybody in love with Jesus? Man, I love that new song. Didn't y'all love that? So good. Hey, if it's your first time here, my name is Michael. I'm the lead pastor. We are thrilled that you're here. Also want to say hello to those of you who are joining us on the other side of those cameras, watching online or watching a recording later on. Would you all help me welcome first-time guests, anybody who's joining us online this morning? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Glad you're here. And y'all, I went a little long in the first service, so I apologize if the parking lot was a mess. I just want to let you know, the more you amen me, the faster I preach. So if you want to get out of here in time for lunch, okay, I see where your priorities are. Okay, church. All right. Man, so glad to be with you in week three of our series called You Asked For It. Didn't Pastor Alex just crush it last weekend talking about community? And forgot to say that in the first service, but probably one of my favorite messages he's ever preached. And next week, Pastor Perry's got a great word for you. We'll be wrapping up the You Ask For It series. This whole series is built off of questions that you submitted on surveys that we handed out during our Easter services here, where we asked, like, what's hard for you in developing your walk with Jesus? What are some challenges you're trying to overcome? And we took all of those responses, boiled them down into four categories, and then prayed and said, God, how do you want to use this, and what do you want to say to your church? And so week one, we talked about anxiety and depression a little bit, and last week we talked about how to get into community, how to build community. Today I've got a fun message for you that I'm excited about. We're going to talk a little bit about courage and standing firm in our faith. And but I want to remind you that in 2 weeks, everybody say in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, we're kicking off a series that we've done once before. We did it 4 years ago. And it's interesting, you know, other than the You Ask For It series, we don't take requests for preaching because we don't really think that's how it should work. We hear from God and we go to the Word. Those are the two ways that we find what to teach on. But a number of you have been asking, hey, it's an election year, and how do I, like, use this opportunity that I have to vote and steward that, and how do I do it in a way that's in alignment with the Word and with the Bible? And so 4 years ago, we did a series called Vote for Jesus. And actually, my wife, months ago, was the first person to, it's one of the reasons why I jokingly call her Holy Spirit sometimes. She said, hey, like, I think we need that again. Like, people need to be reminded that all of this is temporary, that we are ultimately loyal to a higher king. Come on, somebody. We're citizens of heaven. But also, we have an opportunity to steward something, and so we're going to talk about that for 4 weeks. I am going to be a little more direct than I was when we did this 4 years ago, because our world feels very different than it did 4 years ago. Would you agree? Like, it feels very different, and so I'm going to be a little bit more direct, try to give you some clarity on some issues that I think should guide the decisions that you make when you go to vote, and then ultimately you pray and you hear from the Lord and you be obedient. That's all that any of us could ever ask for, is that you seek the Word of God and seek the voice of God in the decisions that you make. But I'm going to try to help. And so, if you live in Pennsylvania, early voting is already starting. Delaware's a little bit later. If you're not sure what to do, I'm just going to ask you, just wait. Like, this four-week series that begins in 2 weeks might help you, and might help you have some clarity. And none of us, as followers of Jesus, should sit back and not participate. That would be poor stewardship. You've been given the opportunity to have an influence in the decisions that are made in your government, and it would be poor stewardship not to participate. And so I want to encourage you to be ready to participate. We'll have some ways for you to get registered to vote if you haven't already when we get to that series. But today, we're in week three of You Ask For It. And if I had to kind of summarize the question that is guiding the conversation we're going to have today, our third week of You Ask For It is, as I would just summarize the questions as this: how do I stand firm? Everybody say stand firm. In a culture that seems to be at odds with a lot of the values of a follower of Jesus, how do I stand firm? And how do I remain a carrier of the gospel into my world? A few years ago, I read a study that I believe it was the Barna Group had put it out, that it concerned me deeply. And it was the first time I'd ever seen anything like this. And it was a study of 18 to 30-year-olds who were Christians, church-attending Christians. And for the first time in history, they said that they believed it was wrong, that it was immoral to share their faith publicly. So they believed, like, I'm going to offend, if I go share my faith, if I tell people that I'm a follower of Jesus and that I think they should be a follower of Jesus, which I think is probably not a bad deal since Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But if I do that, it's actually wrong because I might offend someone. I might rub someone the wrong way, and I don't want to be offensive. But here's the problem with that. The gospel is offensive. To say to someone that you're not good, there is no way you could be good enough to get to eternity on your own. You need a savior. You need Jesus. That's offensive to someone who believes they're good enough. How many times have you heard somebody go, oh, I'm a good person? And which I would respectfully say, no, you ain't. None of us are. We're all kind of a mess. Come on, you guys. We're all kind of a mess. Some of you are sitting next to a mess, and you should be saying amen really loud. We're all kind of a mess. And so increasingly, there are those of us who say, you know what, I want to. I know Jesus said, go make disciples. I want to, but how? Like, what? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And it's gotten intimidating for me. And I just wanted to give you a refresh, especially if you're a member here at True Life. Because for those of you who call True Life home, this is a mandate for us. Like, we understand that the moment we gave our hearts to Jesus, the moment we stepped into a relationship with him, we teach this every month at step one of Life Track, if you're gonna call True Life home. And we remind everyone that at that moment, heaven became your home and eternity with Jesus became your future. Who's excited about that? And you took on a personal responsibility to lead others to Jesus. Everybody's responsible. Everybody. And some of you are like, not me. No, you. All of us. We are all responsible for disciple making. And so, if you call True Life home, I just want to refresh this with you, and I want to remind you, and I want to invite you to leave today with just kind of a fresh reminder, like, hey, the people around me, not in a shame way, but I'm responsible. God's given me a sphere of influence. Everyone has a circle of influence. Some of our circles are larger, some are smaller, but the question is, how are you stewarding that sphere? What are you doing with it? And all of us are responsible for leading people to Jesus. Say amen, even if you're not having fun right now. It's the truth. We're all responsible. All right, so how can I do that? Well, the second thing I would tell you is, like, build personal relationships. I've never won an enemy to Jesus. I've never won anybody to Jesus by yelling at them or being adversarial with them. But I've won people to Jesus who I've built relationship with. I've won people to Jesus who I've built friendship with, even if it's a short amount of friendship, even if it's just within a few minutes of getting to know someone and God opens a door supernaturally to lead them, there's still a relationship that happens. And I have friends who I've been in relationship with for 5, 10, 15 years who I'm still believing God is going to create an opportunity to invite that person into relationship with Jesus. Third, share your personal story. Your story is powerful. God gave you a story, and you should use it. The people in your circle of influence don't need my story. They need your story. Amen. Otherwise, God would have put them in my circle, but he put them in yours. Come on, y'all. I told you, I go faster if you participate. All right, so share your story, and finally, give a personal invitation. So my prayer for all of you is that the people in your circle of influence, that eventually you would have an opportunity to say, hey, do you want what I have? Because it's easy. We can pray. Would you like to pray right now? You can have a relationship with Jesus right now. And listen, you don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to have it perfect. Just lead them in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of their life, to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And guess what? You've done it. You've led somebody into a relationship with Jesus. Of course, we're always going to do that here. So you can always invite someone to church. But I don't want you to think that that's the way. I need you to be an evangelist. I need you to go win people to Jesus on your own. Come on, say amen this morning. Amen. All right. Nothing is left for the professionals. This is one of the other things that we teach at True Life, is that every member is a minister. Come on, look at the person next to you and tell them you're a minister. You're a minister. You're a minister. So I saw some wives look at their husbands and be like, you're not a very good one, but you are. Just want to remind you, we have a marriage conference in May. We'll get that figured out. All right. Every member is a minister, and every task is important. Every task is important. We had a plumbing emergency this morning in the kids' wing. I'm going to tell you, it was important. It don't smell great. We fixed it, but it, come on, how many, no, that's important. That's important. Every task is important. Getting welcomed as you walk in the door. One of the ways we can reach people is just to create great environments when people come to church that they, maybe they think it's going to be a judgmental environment or people are going to be mean to them. And so I just want to say to all of you at True Life, welcome to the greeter team. You've all officially been recruited today. Welcome to the dream team. Give yourselves a hand. I'm glad you're on the team. But come on, all of us can be kind. All of us can smile. All of us can be inviting. All of us can be hospitable. All of us can be welcoming. Can somebody say amen this morning? We can invite people into God's house. So, but I do understand that for some of you, depending on where you're at, that maybe a classroom environment, a work environment, a circle of friends, relationships, maybe even the neighbors that you have, we kind of live in a culture right now where it can feel pretty intimidating to stand up for your faith. And I'm going to hopefully this morning give you a little injection of courage and hopefully send you out of here just fired up, refreshed, ready to stand up for your faith brand new all over again. We don't want to be offensive, but here's my question. What could possibly be more offensive than abandoning someone's soul to an eternity without Jesus? Like, how much would you have to hate someone to willingly abandon them to an eternity without Jesus? That's terrifying. And yet, I've probably done it out of a willingness or out of a desire for self-preservation. I've probably done, like, anytime I fly on an airplane, I'm always, there's a part of me that kind of hopes I don't get in a conversation with the stranger sitting next to me, because inevitably at some point they're going to say, what do you do for a living? And then they're either going to have a pretty positive reaction when I tell them or a pretty negative reaction when I tell you. Like, sometimes that's the end of the conversation. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'll read my book. You know, it's just like, but there's a part of me that's like, I don't even know. And so I know if I'm feeling that way, probably some of you are sometimes. But how much would you have to hate someone to abandon their soul? We don't want to get canceled. We don't want to get too pushy. We don't want to be the outcast. And there's actually a church in Corinth, one of the churches that the Apostle Paul planted, that was living with a similar dilemma. So this church has a group of believers who are learning what it means to be followers of Jesus, but they're living in a culture that's pretty dark and a lot of sinful things going on. And Paul encourages them in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. He says, be on, everybody say it, be on guard, be on guard. Be on guard. He doesn't mean like be bowed up, ready to fight people. He's just like, hey, like, you need to be awake. You need to have your eyes open. You need to be able to discern what is pleasing to God and what is not, what is biblical and what is not. Come on, y'all. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to what's going on around you and stand firm in the faith. Everybody say stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Be, come on, be. And be, which those, I know those sound like the same thing, but you know they're not. Courage is the willingness to stand when nobody else is standing. Strength is the ability to go ahead and do hard things. And then I love how Paul ends it. He says, now do all of this how? So I think a lot of believers sometimes get these first ones okay. Like, we're on guard, we're standing firm, we're courageous, and we're strong, but then we're kind of saying to everybody else, and you're all going to hell, which I don't think is very effective. Come on, somebody. Like, probably not that, like, I don't think you should go to work tomorrow, roll up into the meeting in your office tomorrow and be like, hey, y'all, I just have an announcement. Sinner, 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 sinner. Hell. Who wants to get saved? I don't think it's going to be very effective. Build those relationships like we just talked about. Paul says, do everything how? In love. In love. So have the courage and the boldness and the strength to say, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't think I'd be able to participate in that. I don't think I can do that. And Paul tells this church living in this similar tension to what we're living in today how to respond. There's another great story in your Bible that we'll actually look at the book of Daniel quite a bit in our next series. There's a group of believers, people of God, Jewish people of God, who are living in Babylonian captivity. And the king actually likes them. He favors them. But there's a group of people who don't. And so they set a trap, and they come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, hey, king, we think you should create, they play to his pride, and they say, hey, king, we think you should create a statue, an idol of yourself. Big one. Make it out of gold, because you're awesome, king. We love you. You're great. And then we think you should make it a rule. You should make it a law that every so often some music's going to play. We'll have a worship service. We'll play some music. And everyone in the whole wide world needs to bow down to the idol of you, the image of you. And then whoever doesn't, they're breaking the law, so you're going to have to punish them. You'll have to. What we think you should do is you should throw them into a furnace and burn them to death. That's what we think you should do, king. And so King Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, sounds good, guys. And he made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's the biblical way of saying a big one. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and he then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So everybody important. And so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So they're like, ooh, wow, look at that. Which I would submit to you, they're like, it's not a golden idol today, but there's a bunch of stuff in our society that's being set up in front of you, and you're being told, bow or else. Get on board or else. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are. You're commanded to do this. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So, coincidentally, not the first time in history that the professional musicians got it wrong. I'll let some of y'all figure that one out. You'll just have to shake it off. All right. Some of you are getting it now. Like, oh, see what you did there, Pastor. Whoever does not fall down and worship is going to get canceled. You're going to lose your influence. You're not going to get the promotion. In fact, in this case, you're going to get thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Except for a few men. Except for these three guys who said, we can't do that. We're not going to bow to an idol. We serve the living God. We serve the only true God. And we will worship only him. And so we're not participating. We're not going to bow to what everybody else is bowing to. How many know standing firm like that takes a little bit of courage? It takes courage. And these three guys, their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which, by the way, not their original names. Babylon stole their identity and gave them new names. I don't have time to get into all that with you this morning, but it's actually pretty amazing when you see it. And they just say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not worried about this. See, Nebuchadnezzar loved them, and when he saw that they didn't bow, he came to them and he goes, guys, you gotta bow. They tricked me, and if you don't bow, I have to throw you into the furnace. Guys, I don't want to kill you. I don't want to throw you into the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, well, we're not really worried about it, king. Just not worried about it. What would it look like for you to stop worrying so much? We're not worried about it. Self-preservation isn't on the agenda for us. This is why Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. This is not a part of the Christian doctrine to preserve myself. In fact, part of the doctrine of Christianity is to be willing to lose myself for the sake and for the glory of my King. So it took courage to say, hey King, we're not bowing. And it also took faith. It takes faith to say, well, I know it's what everybody else is doing, but I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And they say, King, listen, you just need to know, we got like four levels of our faith. Number one, we know that if we're thrown into that furnace, our God is. He exists. He's real. And he's able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. Do you see these levels of their, first they believe God exists. They also believe he's able. They also believe he will. He will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, even if it doesn't go the way I think it's going to go, even if my prayers don't get answered the way I hope they get answered, please understand, sir. Notice that they're kind and respectful. Please just understand, sir, that even then, we will, come on, everybody say it, never. I love that they're kind and respectful. I think the story would be funnier if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been like, hey, listen, bro, if you throw us in the furnace, that's fine. That's cool. We trust God to take care of us, but you should just know you're going to be in your own furnace for a lot longer than we are. How many know it's glad I did? It's a good thing I didn't write the Bible. Because I'd have been like, shut up, Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this. Throw me in, bro. They said, no, we'll just, sir, listen, respectfully, we can't bow. I can't do it. And you just need to know, sir, there's nothing you could say. There's nothing you could do. There's no threat, no bribe, no conditions under which we will bow. We will never bow to anyone except our God. We're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to worship the gold statue that you have erected. And so, you guys, most of you probably know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the furnace. Three go in, but a fourth one shows up. Come on, somebody. And the Lord protects them in the fire. And this is what you need to know. If you're willing to stand firm, it will inspire others. It will get the attention of somebody else. How many know when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and saw four instead of three and that those three were okay? You want to talk about a come to Jesus moment. You want to talk about an altar call. Like in that moment, Nebuchadnezzar's like, uh-oh, I messed up. And he has a conversion instantaneously to believing in the God of Israel. How many know new Christians are always overzealous? Yeah, you remember when you first got saved and you're like, you're just way overzealous? Look, you want to talk about overzealous? Look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses turned into piles of rubble. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have been like, hey, king, that's not how we do it. Easy, buddy. We know this is new. We know you're excited. For no other God. Come on, say that this morning. For no other God can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hey, it takes courage, it takes faith, but it will inspire the people around you. And if you will get out of the self-preservation mindset, I'm just telling you, all the promotions you're hoping for, God can exceed those whenever he's the one doing the promoting. Let him do it. Let him do it. So how do we live a stand-up life? A stand-firm life in a bow-down world? It takes courage. It takes faith. It will change the world around you. And what I want to encourage you to do, starting right now, starting today, is not that different than what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. When I was a little kid, I mispronounced that all the time. I thought it was Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. How do we grow in courage? How do we grow in faith so that we can stand firm in the world we live in? Here's the first thing I would tell you, and it's going to sound cliche to say it in church, but it's the best thing I could ever teach you. Stand in prayer. Stand in prayer. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. You are going to have some situations where you have to draw a line. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't go. I'm sorry, I can't make dishonest business deals. I can't tell people what they want to hear just so I can get the deal. I'm sorry, I can't participate in that. I can't go there. I can't be a part of that. Respectfully, I'm not going to bow. You're going to have the full armor of God. I remember right at the end of 2005, I stepped out of a full-time ministry job in Jacksonville, Florida. First time in my adult life. I was a young adult, but still, first time in my adult life. And I wasn't really sure what I was going to do. I hadn't been trained in anything else. I didn't know how to do anything else. I was in a pretty hurt place. And so I knew I wanted to be a part of the church. I wasn't going to give up on the church, but I knew I didn't want to work in one right then. And I just needed a break. And so I took a secular job for the first time in my life. I got a sales position selling communications technology to businesses. And I will never forget my very first sales meeting. Come into the office, sit down at the conference table, about 10 guys in the room. My manager's name was Tom, great guy. Grew to love him the time I was there. But I had been in this little bubble of church culture. And I will never forget, I had my notepad there to take notes. And I started doing tick marks up in the corner. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I was recording F-bombs that Tom was sharing during the staff meeting. And he's going, all right, John, you got to get out there and get some. And so all you guys, have we going to get that deal this week? Because you all got to make some money. And I'm just like going, because I don't know if y'all know this, we don't talk like that in church staff meetings. This was unfamiliar to me. This was new territory. We use Christian curse words in church meetings. We're like, holy Fritos. Like, that's as bad as it gets. Like, that's it. We're very G-rated. And I just remember being like, where am I? What is happening? And I knew that I was going to have to figure out what it was going to look like for me to stay faithful to the life that God had called me to while coexisting in this environment that felt foreign to me. Y'all understand? And that's what most of you are doing every day of every week. And I'm glad I had that experience because I understand, I can relate. And so I learned, I need to pray on my drive into the office every morning. I need to talk to God. And I need to make sure that when I get there, I don't become a chameleon. That my self-preservation doesn't kick in and I just start trying to be a part of. Like, there are some things that are okay for me to participate in and there are some things that are not. And God, I'm going to need you to show me what's okay. Remind me what's okay, what's not. Give me courage to stand and help me to do it your way. And there were even times that I took a little teasing from other guys in the office because I wouldn't go out and drink and I wouldn't talk like everybody else talked and I wasn't familiar with some of the things that they were watching or being entertained by. And so they would tease a little bit, but I just decided I'm going to stand firm. And y'all, God honored it. In fact, I won Rookie of the Year as sales guy that year. I was the best guy in the whole company selling telecommunications. Only a few of you are going to clap for that. Come on. Like, God took care of it. I just said, I'm going to stand. I'm going to do it. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, look, he says it three times, stand your ground and do everything to stand and then stand some more. Stand and keep standing and stand some more. And then stand and keep standing and stand some more. I'm praying for strength. I'm praying for courage. I'm praying for faith to rise up in this house today. I'm praying for clarity and discernment for you, that you would be able to stand. I'm going to work with these people, but I'm remembering that I work for my King. Stand in prayer. And then don't be afraid to stand for your purpose. Figure out what God has created you to do and what you're here for, and then guard it. Don't give in. I want to talk to parents for a second, because I think this is one of the areas that I see parents messing this up, and I love you, and I'm not trying to scold you, but we just kind of send our kids into culture, and we just let them conform. And I just want to encourage you parents to have the courage to say, no, in our house we do it different. In fact, one of the things that we do in our house is we tell our kids, you get to pick one sport per season. Because we're not going to sacrifice the health of our schedules and our values as a family. We remember what our family exists for. We know what we're about. We know who's in charge. And so we're not going to miss out on all the things that God wants us doing because we're running to 6,000 extra places. You get to pick one per season to participate in, and that's it. Because we're going to keep the main thing in our house. And if God has destined you to become a professional athlete, he'll figure it out with just your one sport. Because we trust him. We have faith. I remember when I was 16 years old, my parents did a good job of saying, hey, you need to have some responsibility for yourself, and you're kind of expensive. Come on, parents. So you need a job. Here, parents, I'm going to say it to some of your kids for you, because you've been terrified to say it. You need a job. You need to work. It's good for you. So my parents said, you need to make some of your own gas money and pay for car insurance and all those kinds of things. But I had become like radically in love with Jesus during my teenage years, and I was spending as much time with my youth pastor as I possibly could. He's still my pastor today. And he was giving me opportunities to develop my gifts in the local church and to preach to our youth ministry for the first time. And I even became the worship leader for our youth group band. I used to lead worship from a drum set. So I'd play drums and I would lead worship with a Britney Spears microphone. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all remember Britney? Hit me, baby, come on. And I would lead worship. And so, back then, man, we were like old school church. So we had church on Sunday morning. We had church on Sunday night. And it wasn't the same service. It was like the pastor had to have a whole new message. And we had church on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night was youth group night. So every job I applied for, I just settled it in my heart. I know what I'm on earth. I know what I'm on this planet for. and God's going to give me a job where I don't have to compromise. I don't have to sacrifice what I'm on the planet for. And so every application I filled out, I said, I'm not available on Sundays, and I'm not available on Wednesday nights. And there would be some employers who would interview me, and they'd say, you know, most of our employees work at least a couple times on these nights. And I would say, well, not me. And if you don't want me to work here, I'm perfectly okay with that. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. I didn't say that to them because that would have been really weird, but that was what was going through my heart. And wouldn't you know, I got jobs, everybody. I got jobs. In fact, one of my favorite ones is I got hired at the Christian bookstore in our little town. I was in charge of the music section. I would arrange all the little CDs and tapes. I know none of you know what those are. But I would stack them on the shelf, DC Talk and Carmen and all the, I'd make the display. I don't even know what that would look like today. You just have a wall full of QR codes, I guess. I don't know. But I'm thankful for a youth pastor at that time who encouraged me, don't sacrifice your purpose to participate in the world's system of income. Job's good for you and you need a job. Hey, parents, if you're sending your kids out into the workforce, encourage them to trust God. Have the courage to say, hey, you know what? I love you. God loves you more. And if you'll put him first, he will take care of you. So don't sacrifice who you are and don't sacrifice your purpose just for a check. Trust God. He'll take care of you. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves, everybody say it, fully to what? The work of the Lord. Don't sacrifice what God wants to do with your life just to be a participant in the world system. He can provide way more than you can because you know that your labor is in the Lord and it is not in vain. Hey, Dream Team, when you show up to serve, show up and serve with excellence. Give yourself fully to the work. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't be the last one into the office when you go to work this week. Be the first one in. Work with excellence. Show the world what you're about. It will inspire people. It will move people toward Jesus. Here's the last one. Stand for God. Stand for God. Stand in prayer. Stand for your purpose. Don't sacrifice who you are. And stand up for God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I love the way the Message version says this, stand up for me against world opinion and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. The way you're familiar with this one says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. I want to close with a story from the book of Acts, but I need to set it up first. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us that Jesus is seated. Everybody say seated. Seated, like I am right now, like most of you are. Seated at the right hand of God. In heaven, there's a throne room, and God is on a throne, and seated at his right hand is the Son, Jesus. He's right there. Acts chapter 7 is the story of the first Christian martyr, the first person to give their life for the gospel after Jesus. The New Testament church is growing. The apostles don't know how to keep up with it all. There's a lot of needs to meet. So there's this moment in Acts where they have this choosing of the seven. Some say it's the first deacons of the church. They're taking care of needs, they're teaching, they're discipling, they're helping widows and orphans. And one of them, a guy named Stephen, is known for his boldness and his willingness to communicate the gospel of Jesus with no fear, no punches pulled. And some persecutors of the Christians, some Jewish religious leaders, they don't like Stephen very much, so They pull him into a room. They put him on trial in front of these religious leaders, and they want him to denounce his Christianity. They want him to renounce his faith in Jesus. And Stephen's response is to give a powerful, eloquent presentation of the gospel. In other words, Stephen says, I'm standing firm. I'm not bowing. He was courageous. He was full of faith. And in that moment, this group of people becomes so enraged with him that they begin to attack him. They drag him out into the street. They pick up rocks and they begin to stone Stephen to death. They're murdering him for his faith in Jesus. Jesus is normally seated in heaven, but as the rocks rain down on Stephen, he looks to heaven, full of the Holy Spirit. He looks to heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus. And he says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man is not seated. Jesus is watching Stephen give his life for the gospel, and in this moment, Jesus stands up. Hey, Dad, you see what Stephen's going through? Stephen, I see you. Stephen has a vision of Jesus looking down on him from heaven as he gives his life for the gospel, and Jesus gets up out of his seat. I see you, Stephen. You're going to be with me soon. It's going to be all right. I got you. And I hope and pray none of you ever have to face what Stephen faced. But whatever challenge, whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in, when you're tempted to cower and compromise, don't do it. Be like Stephen. I want you to know that Jesus to this day does what he did for Stephen. And that's when I stand, Jesus stands up with me. Every time you stand for him, every time you choose not to give in and not to compromise, Jesus, I think he stands up and he goes like, you see that? Good job. Way to go. When I stand, Jesus stands. Would you all stand right now? Can we stand to our feet? And I want to ask you to close your eyes. And if you're in this room or watching online, and maybe you've been impacted, compelled by the courage or the faith of someone else who's a follower of Jesus. Maybe you even walked into this room today and you heard people singing and you felt the energy and you recognized there's something going on here that I don't have. These people have something I don't have in me. And I need it. Well, I'm going to tell you what we have. It's just a relationship with Jesus. It's not hype. It's not just coming to a church every weekend and enjoying good music. We are walking with the living God. He lives in us. He's living through us. And we're in relationship with him. And if you don't have that today, I want you to know you don't have to spend another second, another moment, another minute living life that way. Jesus would love to step into relationship with you right now. He would love to become your Lord and your Savior right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to participate in an act of courage. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. And if you're in the room today and you say, I need a relationship with Jesus and I need it to begin today, would you just wave your hand at me? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Just wave a hand at me and say, that's me. I need Jesus. I see it. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? I need Jesus. I see it. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? I need Jesus. I need a relationship with Jesus. I see it. Thank you. Good job. Anybody else? Proud of you. Jesus is standing up with you right now. If you lifted your hand, or if you're watching online at home and you need to make Jesus Lord of your life today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And our whole church is going to pray this prayer with you. And it's just our way of saying, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family of God. So church, come on, can we say it loud and strong? Just say, dear Jesus, I need you to be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me of all the time I've spent leading my own life. From this day on, that changes. I know you died on the cross. You paid for my sin. You're cleansing me of my sin. And 3 days later, you rose from the dead. So the power of sin has been conquered in my life. From this day on, Jesus, you're in charge. Teach me to know you, to walk with you, to follow you, and to stand for you. Thank you that heaven is my home and my life's forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate as heaven grows this morning. So awesome. If you raised your hand this morning, in a second, Pastor Perry is going to have some instruction for you, so listen carefully. We want to come alongside you and resource you every way that we possibly can. Heads up, eyes open, because we just talked about courage. How many of us would just say, you know what? I could do a little more standing. I could do a little more standing. Yeah, hands all over the place. Can we just lift our hands to heaven this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be people of faith and courage. And it doesn't matter. For many years, we've lived in a culture where that's celebrated and accepted, and that might not always be the case. But we don't care. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to stand for you. We're going to live for you. We're going to stick to your word and your calling and the purpose and the plan that you have for our lives. So Jesus, go with us. Give us courage. Give us boldness and give us faith as we live out this life for you. God, I pray that your church, your people would leave church today with their head held high and their shoulders back, ready to go share the gospel with the world around them. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you're going to use us as we stand for you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, if you're in agreement, would you say amen? And let's give Jesus the best praise we can as people of courage this morning. God bless you guys.